Beloved in the Lord Jesus, this morning we will be reading from the New Testament, from John chapter 11. Our focus this morning will be on verses 17 to 44, but in order to appreciate the context of this passage, we shall begin reading at the beginning of chapter 11. So we'll be reading John 11, verses 1 to 44, giving special attention to verses 17 to 44. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, so that we may die with him. Verse 17. And now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word. Would be blessed to our hearing this morning. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, when a family member or a friend dies, it is a very painful time, a time of mourning, a time of grieving. And we are sad when we hear the news of the death of a loved one, the death of a beloved friend or of a dear family member. Why are we sad? Because we will no longer enjoy their fellowship, their companionship, their sense of humor, good advice, words of encouragement on this side of glory. When we go to the funeral, it's an opportunity to say au revoir to our friend. Last Sunday night, 58 of our fellow Americans were gunned down in a brutal and violent act, and they lost their lives. Their family and friends, at this very moment, as well as our country, mourn their loss. And when we think about death, and we think about loss and tragedy, for Christians, what is death? Perhaps it's a time to revisit that question, to think about how we understand and how we would answer that question to our children and to our grandchildren. As believers, what is our understanding of death? When a Christian believer leaves this world and passes on to glory, we mourn, but there is a difference how we mourn and how the world mourns. We mourn with hope, knowing that Christ has conquered death with his resurrection, knowing that death is an entrance to heavenly glory, knowing that our souls go to heaven while our bodies remain in the grave, and during the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes again, to consummate his kingdom, to judge the living and the dead, and to give us resurrected, glorified bodies, our soul and our body will be reunited. And so, beloved, in today's passage, we think about the death of Lazarus, and we think about what this means. It means, and what it means in John's gospel, and how our Lord Jesus used this miracle and this occasion to glorify himself. And not only do we see that through this miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, do we see that it is Jesus, the Christ, who is performing this miracle. It is Jesus, the Son of God, who is performing this miracle. It is Jesus, the Messiah, who is performing this miracle. Not only does it reveal to us the identity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ, but it also shows us the ministry that our Savior had, which was a ministry of compassion and of mercy, in which he grieved with those who grieved. And in this case, specifically, grieving with the sisters of Lazarus. So, beloved, as we consider the ministry of our Lord, we will examine 2 points. First, Jesus and Martha. Second, Jesus and Mary. And third, Jesus and Lazarus. So let's begin with our first point, Jesus and Martha. Now, who were these people? When we think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who were they exactly? Well, they were very good friends of Jesus. Jesus loved them. He loved them. In fact, here in our passage, we see references to that love that Jesus had for his dear and beloved friends. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, Lazarus was already dead for 4 days, and his body was already in the tomb. And so Mary and Martha had many friends who visited them. Mary and Martha were a very prominent family, and they had many loved ones and friends. And so as a community, the community came together to grieve and mourn with them. And there were so many people at this event, so many people going around and consoling and comforting and approaching and coming close and near to Mary and Martha as they mourn the loss of a beloved brother. When Martha found out that Jesus was approaching Bethany, she went out to meet him, wanted a chance to speak privately with her Lord, and to just take a moment, perhaps, from all the crowds and from all the multitudes and all the people that were close by, and just have a private, quiet moment to have this conversation with Jesus. When Martha spoke with Jesus, she expressed her faith in Jesus' ability to heal. So when we think about what Martha said to the Lord, there are no doubts. It's like she was totally convinced. You, dear Lord, have the ability to heal. You are the great physician. You have this power in order to heal sickness and disease and illness and ailments of the body. So here in this passage, we do learn about her faith and her understanding of who Jesus is in her mind, in her thinking, and her understanding of Jesus' power and ministry. And so when Jesus was listening to her, very lovingly, very patiently, he declared to her that Lazarus would rise from the dead, would rise from the dead, as here we read in our passage. Verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So when Jesus said this, what was Martha thinking? Oh, he's talking about the future. Oh, he's talking about the last day. Will there be the resurrection of the dead? That's what the Lord Jesus must be talking about. But actually, no. Jesus wasn't talking about the future. He was talking about the present. He was talking about something he was about to do today. Something he was about to do right now, at this very moment. And it's interesting, because here Jesus declares and says these famous words in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is one of the great I am statements that our Lord is making throughout John's gospel. So you see, beloved, as we read John's gospel, the number 7 is an important number, because 7 times do we see that the Lord performs miracles in this gospel. 7 miracles are highlighted in John's gospel. And also we see in the number 7 as well that 7 times Jesus makes these I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He's making all these I am statements. And that is very intentional. Why is he so focused on those first 2 words, I am? Because he is intentionally applying God's holy name to himself. We think about that conversation between God and Moses, when Moses was asking God for the divine name. And this is how God answered Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So when Jesus made these I am statements, he's essentially saying this: I am God. He's making a divine claim. He's applying the divine name to himself. And it's a way of revealing his identity by applying this divine name. And when he is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," He is saying that it is through Christ that we have the resurrection. Through Christ we have eternal life. Through Christ we have salvation. He, as God, is responsible for the resurrection and eternal life. Now, beloved, do we believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the great I Am? As here he poses the question at the end of verse 26, do you believe this? I'm sure for most of us, we have heard the gospel message so many times throughout our lives. And what an amazing blessing that is, to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in this fallen, sinful world, that we hear and the light of the gospel is shown brightly in our midst. Praise God for such a blessing. And beloved, it is our hope and our prayer that we all believe, that all of us believe, that Jesus is indeed the great I Am. And where does that faith come from? Where does it come from? How does God work that faith in our hearts? It is through the preaching of the gospel. It is through the hearing of the good news. It is when we are learning and hearing proclaimed the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that at this moment, the Holy Spirit is working faith in our hearts and changing the disposition of our hearts. It's what we call regeneration. Now, that long, fancy word just means this, that the Lord sovereignly, powerfully changes the disposition of our hearts so that when we respond to the gospel message, we respond with faith and with repentance. That we believe that our Lord Jesus is not only the Savior of my neighbor, but is my Savior, is our Savior. He died for me. He lived and died and rose again for me. And when we call him the Christ is a special name. It refers to his triple office. When here, well, throughout John's gospel, when Jesus is referred to as the Christ, we are calling him our prophet, our priest, and our king. And as our prophet, we recognize him as our great teacher who has revealed to us God's plan of salvation. And as the priest, the great high priest, he has given his life, his body, as the final and perfect and complete sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of our sins. For there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and the shedding of blood of a perfect sacrifice. And as our King, he governs us, rules over us, protects us by his word and by his spirit. And here, not only do we learn how Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, our prophet, priest, and king," but also what else does she say? "I believe that you are the Son of God." That Jesus is the Son of God. And it makes perfect sense for the Son of God to apply God's divine name, I Am, to himself and say that he has come as the Son of God to do the will of his Father. And what is the will of the Father? To save God's people from their sins and from their misery. And this is something that she believed. Praise be to God. And now to our second point, Jesus and Mary. When Mary came to speak to the Lord, she fell at his feet. Notice that this is a very significant act in and of itself. Who are the people that you bow down to when you are in their presence? Well, if we go back to Greco-Roman times in the first century, in the time of the New Testament, when people bowed down before someone or fell at the feet of someone, who would be worthy of such an act of respect and of such an act of reverence? Well, typically it would be earthly kings, or perhaps a great man of some renown. They are definitely worthy of such an act of reverence. Here in Mary's case, when she fell down at Jesus' feet. But because although our Lord Jesus came across in humble appearance, came in the form of a servant, even though our Lord Jesus, there was no majesty or outward beauty about him that should attract us to him. In fact, quite the opposite. He was of such a humble, meek appearance that it was the kind of appearance in which men hide their faces. He came as a servant. He came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And here, in spite of his humble appearance, here Mary recognizes that she is in the presence of the King of Kings and the King of Glory, and gives him what is rightfully owed to him, which is this act of great respect and reverence, that she fell at his feet, pleading for mercy, pleading for grace, pleading for comfort, pleading with all of her needs and all of her sorrow, coming to the Lord. Now it is interesting because we notice that as we hear both Mary and Martha speak and explain themselves to the Lord and say things such as this in verse 32. Now John 11, verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Here we notice in both Mary's case and in Martha's case that this was their thinking concerning the power of Jesus. That according to both sisters, Jesus had to be in close proximity in order to perform a miracle. If Jesus was far away, perhaps in a different town or in a different place or in a far-off country, then Jesus could not perform the miracle. And so this was the mistake in the thinking that both sisters made, that thinking that Jesus can only perform a miracle, could only have saved Lazarus if he was right next to him, if he was in close proximity, if he was right there, then it would have been possible. But because he was far away, he was miles and miles away, then Jesus could not perform this miracle. Now, beloved ones, of course, we have to correct this kind of thinking. Jesus' power is not limited to one place. He was able to heal the official son in a different town, and that was far away, according to John 4, verses 50 to 53. So we see in John's gospel how Jesus' power is not limited, but he was capable of healing someone that was quite sick, perhaps on the verge of dying, even though he was in a different town, in a different place. So we notice that here the sisters committed a mistake in their thinking. But look at this, dear ones. Jesus was very patient with them. He did not rebuke them. He did not correct them. He did not say to them, "Why do you think my power is limited? Why do you think I could not have done something? Why do you think that there is, like, you know, I could not have prevented this?" He doesn't do that. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, "Why are you trying to limit my divine power to one place and one thing?" No, he doesn't do that at all. This is a time when both sisters are mourning, are grieving for a beloved, dear, and precious brother. And rather than respond with a rebuke and correct their thinking, he responds with compassion as the great high priest, full of love and compassion for these dear sisters and these dear friends who are his friends. Remember, dear ones, all of them are his friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He holds them close to his heart. And so here he recognizes their personal loss. He recognizes that now is the time to exercise compassion, sympathy, to grieve with those who grieve. He wants to comfort them as they go through this great tribulation and trial and sadness. And this reminds us of who our great high priest is, a compassionate high priest, as we read in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, another thing that we are reminded of in this exchange, in this conversation, is the humanity of our Lord. He has a human body. He has a human soul. He feels human emotions like joy and sadness. And of course, there is a difference between the emotions of Jesus and our emotions. When we think about how Jesus responds emotionally to something, it is perfectly appropriate. Always just perfect obedience, a picture of just perfection. And in this case, we see that when how our Jesus wept with this family and with these friends. And we are reminded of Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. He was moved when he saw the mourning of Lazarus, his family and friends. As we read here, he was deeply moved in his spirit. See, when our Lord sees suffering, he is not indifferent to it. He's not stoic. He's not aloof. He doesn't lack compassion or sympathy. Our Lord draws near when there's suffering of his loved ones, of his friends. He draws close. And here he is personally affected by it. And here, as we read in John 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And at the sight of this sad scene, our Lord cried. What was his response? He responded with tears. The Lord is not indifferent to our suffering. He cares about us deeply. We are God's children, members of his kingdom, and he loves us a great deal, beloved. And at the same time, as he was mourning with them, as he was weeping with them, we knew that this mourning would turn to joy. We know that this time of sadness would not last forever. It would not endure forever, but it would change. It would change into a time of delight and of joy because of the resurrection that was soon coming, because of the resurrection of Lazarus that was about to happen. And so when he came to mourn, he came to also to resurrect his friend Lazarus. And before this miracle, Martha expressed her doubts, worrying about the odor. You know, when Jesus says, remove that stone, you know, open the tomb. You know, what was Martha's response? Here in John 11, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. Oh no, it's going to be a really strong smell. No, Lord, no. For he has been dead 4 days. Martha's response prompted a gentle reminder from Jesus in verse 40. Once again, Jesus reminds her in verse 40. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, this is not the first time that he said this. This is the second time that he has said this in this passage. He said it earlier on at the very beginning of our chapter in verse 4, John 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so many people would believe Jesus because Jesus resurrected Lazarus. How would God be glorified? In which he would be comforting those who were mourning, in which many would believe in Christ because of this resurrection, and how the Lord would use this tragedy, this time of sadness, as a great witness and demonstration of his power in this time. And so when people learned about this miracle in all of Bethany, in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea, this is the 7th miracle that's recorded, and it's the greatest one. Many Jews glorified God and believed in Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. How do we know? He can conquer death. He can raise people from the dead. And notice the reaction later on in John's gospel when they thought about the resurrection of Lazarus. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, John 12, verses 10 and 11, because on account of him, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The Lord was being glorified at this moment. Praise God. And before Jesus did this miracle, he prayed to his heavenly Father once again acknowledging that he is the Son of God, praying to his Heavenly Father. And in that prayer, it was an acknowledgement that the Lord in heaven, our Heavenly Father, is Christ's Father, and that his ministry, the ministry of Jesus, has the approval of God the Father. The message of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, all have divine approval of God the Father. And with that seal of approval, he's saying, before he does this miracle, the Father is watching. And he approves of what I am doing. And I'm praying this prayer for your sake, that you would believe that I am the Son of God. And the words of Christ are words of life. See these powerful words of Christ. How powerful all these words, that just by saying something, life comes into being. Just by speaking something, there is life. The Lord is the author of life, and he speaks words of life. As we read here in verse 43 and 44, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face unwrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let him go. Can you imagine the joy of Mary, the joy of Martha, the joy of Lazarus, the joy of these multitude of mourners, saying that he's alive, he's alive. And Christ is the one who did it. Beloved, we share in their joy. This is not only their joy. This is our joy. Our joy, because we recognize that Jesus is not only the great physician, but he is also the great Savior. We not only call upon Christ when we are sick, when we are ill, when we are dying, but we call upon him for the forgiveness of sins and for righteousness by faith and for eternal life. We cry out to him for salvation. And for those who cry out to God for salvation, they shall not be put to shame. Beloved, we believe that he is the Christ, that by his perfect life of obedience, that he kept all of the Ten Commandments, that he kept all of the law, and he obeyed them perfectly on our behalf. That by his perfect life of obedience, he gained for us righteousness. That he took away our sins and he gave us his robes of righteousness. That as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken away our sins from us, our iniquity, our transgressions. And now we are clothed with his perfect life of obedience and his righteousness and holiness by faith. And by his resurrection, he has guaranteed our future resurrection. So you see, the joy of the friends of Jesus are also our joy, because we are also, by the grace and mercy of God, also friends of the Savior, who loves us dearly, who cares about our suffering, who weeps along with us, who prays for us, and who has prepared a glorious future for us. And an eternal home in which we will enjoy that new creation, enjoy that new heavens in the earth with our glorified, resurrected, physical bodies, dear ones. And so we give praise to the Lord, and we bow down and worship him. We bow down and fall at his feet, knowing that he is the King of glory, that he is the Christ who has come not only to save our souls, but also to save our bodies. Praise be to God for our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we thank you for our Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for his earthly ministry, by which he proved that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We thank you that he is our great high priest, who cares about our suffering, cares about our grieving, and who responds with power and with compassion and with comfort. Dear Lord, we thank you for such a great Savior who shares our humanity, and we thank you, O Lord, that by his Spirit you comfort us. and by his word, you give us words of life and breathe into us words of life. We thank you, O Lord, for such a great Savior. And all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And now, dear ones, as our song of response, I invite you to turn with me to number 454. 454, Nearer Still Nearer. And please stand to sing all of the stanzas of number 454.